We welcome those of you joining us by live stream this morning. I think that group is continually growing, and people from different places around the country have told us they're tuning in. And I have a sneaking suspicion we'll have some who are east of us here who got a whale of a lot of snow overnight last night and into today, and perhaps they're tuning in and joining us as well. So welcome. We're glad to have you here. I'm Pastor Rob Lemon. And these are the sanctuary at Holiday Shores Baptist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We're looking at this great book of Colossians, written as a warning and to get the Colossae church away from the Gnostic teachings back on to truth. And we're focusing on the truth of this book. And so I want you to take your Bible, if you will, and open to Colossians chapter 1. And we want to again set the table and do some spiritual eating right here in this chapter, this first chapter. Colossians chapter 1, and I'd like to read it starting in verse 9. And from the NIV it says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to the glorious might, His glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, has brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." Father, take your word today and use it powerfully and mightily in our hearts and minds. And we're reminded that the word of God is sharp like a two-edged sword, and its goal is to change us. And you said your word would never return to you void. And Father, I pray that it won't today. And thank you that it won't. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the verses we read right then are talking to us about the will of God. We're trying to sort them out. And I told you last week, and by the way, if you weren't here last week, you can go online and get that message. HollyShoresBaptist.org. But this passage teaches us three things about the will of God. The first thing is that He has a plan. Isn't that amazing that the God of the universe picks us, dirtbags that we are, and we really are because Adam meant dirt and so on. So we're dirtbags, and God takes an interest in each one of us. And He has a plan for our lives. His will includes things that we are to do, marry a certain person or have a certain job or whatever it might be. And we need to search out what He wants us to do. But I think more importantly, He has a will that He has laid out, a plan for us on what we ought to be. And we talked about that last week as well. And Christians ought to be different than other people in their world. And then the second thing we looked at last week was purpose. And we want to live a life that is worthy of Him. We want to please Him. That's our goal. And Paul says, whether I'm dead or alive, I want to please God. And that's something we ought to be saying every morning. Lord, help me today to please You, to live as one of Your kids. My dad used to say, remember whose you are. And after a while, we figured out what that all meant. It meant I belong to Jesus. I should be acting like Jesus. Remember whose you are. Then, today, we want to work on that third one, the particulars. God gives us specifics. He says, this is my plan of what I want you to do and be so that you live worthy of me inside of you. Particulars. The specific list. So, let's look at that. You know, we have learned, one writer wrote, we have learned to soar through the air like birds, to swim through the seas like fish, to soar through space like comets. Now it's high time we learn to walk this earth as children of God. And that seems like an appropriate thing for us to do. We have planned how to change the people around us. And we do that, don't we? Boy, if I could just change her, if I could just change him. We do that with our mates sometimes, our spouses. But, you know, seldom do we plan on how we're going to change ourselves. And we've got to plan a plan that cooperates with God's desire to change us, because that's what he wants to do. Mark Twain said that the only person who likes change is a wet baby. And change is hard, isn't it? And in fact, the older we get, the more set in our ways we are. And so it's a problem wanting to change. But you know, I'm convinced that we should want to change more than God wants to change us. I mean, there ought to be a desire in us. God, I'm sick and tired of what I am. You know, we should grow tired of the sin odor that reeks out of our lives. And we should want to change. We should be embarrassed by the words that come out of our mouths. And those thoughts that linger in our minds. We ought to just be embarrassed by those things. Unfortunately, we're not very much. And so we should want to change. And God says, I'd be glad to do that and work with you. And that's the Holy Spirit's job. Now, I want to point out, too, that our God never changes. He says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's Hebrews 13:8. But, you know, change in me, in the hands of the changeless God, is safe and positive and will yield really good fruit. So I need just put my hands, my life, in the hands of the changeless God, and the changes he produces in me will be really wonderful and profound. So let's talk a little bit about the particulars. God's plan in the specific. And it's going to look a little bit like this. First of all, actions. This is what I do. And he says here in verse 10, I should be bearing fruit in every good work. He wants us to do good works. Now, this is not to be saved. That issue settled at the cross and our trust in the Lord Jesus. But this is what comes out of our lives afterwards. Now, it would make sense, doesn't it, that if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we should do as he did? Well, let's examine Acts 10:38. And here, Peter is preaching to Cornelius and his family and friends that are gathered. And he says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good. So what Jesus did, we ought to be doing, going around doing good. Now, I understand we're not very good at working miracles. I've never been really good at that myself. You know, there are things we can do. We can encourage people. We can come in beside them and help them and try to bless them. We can listen to them. You know how it is? Sometimes just listening can really encourage your own heart if somebody's listening to you. And so Jesus was teaching, and when you get aligned with spiritual truth, your life is better. And so all of these things we can do. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, and that's actually the Greek implication is we're God's poem. God's writing a poem, and we're that poem. And we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So you got saved, and God says, I got a list of things I want you to do. And he prepared those in advance for us to do. Well, what are the good deeds? The scripture gives us some indication. For example, Titus 3:14, Paul writing says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. God says it's my will that you be busy in something that is providing for you. So it's God's will for the man of the house to go out and earn a living and to take care of the people around him and moms to take care of the kids around him, you know, providing for daily necessities. And not all of that's money. Sometimes it's direction in the home. Sometimes it's teaching new skills. But we don't want to live unproductive lives. And so whatever we can do to help is a good deed. 1 Timothy 6:18 says, command them to be good, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. That seems to be one of those things on the good deed list, generous, willing to share. And then Paul again writes in 1 Timothy 5, and he's talking about widows that were put on a widow list. And basically the widow list was the church will take care of your needs. Because apparently she didn't have children, or she had been rejected because she was a follower of Jesus, but she didn't have a husband to take care of her. And Paul just writes here and says, no widow should be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband. So there are qualifications there. And, verse 10, is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So there we have a big long list of stuff that the Scripture considers good deeds. And boy, if you're bringing up kids, you've got a lot of good deeds you can do. All of that, hospitality, being a servant to the saints, washing the feet of, helping those in trouble. Many things we can do. In Acts chapter 9, we meet a lady by the name of Dorcas, and she was always doing good and helping the poor, the Scripture says. And when she died and Peter shows up on the scene, the poor were showing all the sewing that Dorcas had done so that they could have clothing. And so she had done a lot of good. Well, what kinds of good deeds can we do? Well, I think we can probably figure out a lot of things as we live our lives. John Wesley said this. He says, do all the good you can, by all means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Say that fast. But I think that'd keep us busy all week, don't you think? So we live with our eyes open, and we watch for people and what their needs are, and we try to step in and we try to do something about that. God's people should have hands and hearts that are busy blessing people as they live their private world there. So, you know, I know Christians who watch out for their elderly neighbors that don't have children nearby. They tree limbs come down and they help saw them up and move them out, and they shovel snow, and sometimes they deliver meals, and if a widowed lady has kids, they connect with those kids, and that's just something Christians can do. It's part of the good deeds. Now, we're supposed to bear fruit in every good work, and notice every, it's not occasional. It's every time we do something, we ought to do it with the right kind of attitude, and we should ask the question, what is the fruit bearing? What does that mean? And the meaning is this, it's an outward action that results from an inward condition of the person's heart. So my good works cause something good in another person's life. And what sort of fruit will good works produce? Well, I think that it will influence unbelievers. Isn't that what Jesus was saying in Matthew 5:16? He says, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And so we're doing things not to be seen, but if they are seen, they point people back to Jesus and they praise God in heaven. Or 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. They may not be too happy with you right now, but someday when they stand before God, they're going, You know those Christians that followed you? Wow, I saw them do so many amazing things. I should have known you were different. So it's going to influence unbelievers. I think it also shows what God's doing in our hearts. You know, if we have a God heart, we will produce good works. It'll come out. But it shows what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. And Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. And we could make that list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And because of the good deeds we're doing, those traits come out. You might say, oh my, I don't know if I can do all that. I don't know if I have the strength for all that. I don't think I have the observation for all that. How will I know? I need help. Well, it's wonderful. God says, I'll help you with that. God will empower us to bear fruit. We stay in Jesus. That's John, what, 15? And then Hebrews 13:20. May God equip you with everything good for doing His will. And that's a promise. He will help us see it and know what needs to be done. And then 2 Corinthians 9, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all you need, that sounds pretty encompassing, doesn't it? You will abound in every good work. So we have what we need to meet needs. And God says, go at it. In fact, in Hebrews 10:24, He says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Maybe sometimes we need prodded by the church or by our brothers and sisters. Hey, we ought to do something here. This person's in need. Let's reach out to them. And maybe that's what we ought to do. So it's God's will that I do good deeds. And those good deeds will produce fruit that will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our assignment this week. Let's go out and do good deeds. Not to be saved, but because we are saved and we care. Actions. Actions. Bearing fruit in every good work. But there's more here that we ought to do. Awareness. Awareness. What I think, what I know, what I understand. And the scripture verse phrase is in verse 10 again, growing in the knowledge of God. It is God's will that day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, I grow in the knowledge of God. I learn to know Him better. I understand the spiritual world I live my life in better and better. And the way I do that is because I'm in God's Word and I'm thinking, I'm studying, and I'm... God has a way of expanding us. So here's the question. Is a 20-year-old more aware of his world than he was at 10 or at 2? You know, a 2-year-old is aware of his world. It's about this big and not much bigger. But from there on, it starts expanding. By the time he's 10, why, he wants to go outside and he wants to ride his bike and he's aware of people in his world and he's much more aware. By the time he's 20, well, then it just got way bigger again. And he's learned and grown and become aware. And God says, that's what I want you to do. Don't be 2-year-olds anymore. Don't be 10-year-olds anymore. And in essence, don't be 20 years anymore. Just keep growing and growing and growing and become aware of who you are and what I'm doing and how you can be a part of it. And, you know, that all comes as we get to know the Lord. It's something goes on when we're in His Word. John 17, Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. So if we want to know what eternal life is all about, we go to Jesus. And as we get to know Him better and better, we learn what life is. You're looking for life? You got to come to Jesus. It's not in the stuff we can buy. It's not in the things that we can do. It's in Jesus Himself. Peter writes this, and I fell in love with this verse a long time ago. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So what do I need? Everything I need. And it's His divine power that does it. How? Through our knowledge of Him. The more I get to know Him, the more I begin to understand how, what, why, things in my life, it's a great thing. And then 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, the writers of the New Testament over and over again, you know, think, learn, grow, connect with God's Word. There's a great verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Sometime we're going to camp on this verse and really talk about it. But it goes something like this. And we, and the translations vary, I kind of put it up the way I think it should read. And we who are contemplating the Lord's glory. So I'm standing there and every day I'm looking into His glory, His Word. And the more I do that, we're being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. Now just little by little, we're becoming more like Him. Little by little, as we're contemplating what He is in the Word, and we're asking questions, and we're getting answers, and God's pointing things out because we're in His Word, we become more and more like Him. And that's the goal of our Christian life anyway. You and I can share the image of Jesus Christ and go from glory to glory, ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. He does that for us. You know, under the Old Covenant, it was only Moses was the one that could go up the mountain and fellowship with God. And in the tabernacle, it was only the high priest once a year could go into the very presence of God there in the most holy place. But you know, God ripped that holy place open for us, and we don't have to go up the mountain anymore. Now, all of us, as we look into God's Word, are invited to come on in. Come on in. God says, I want to be with you. I want to teach you. I want to increase your awareness, and so on. So as we look into God's Word and see God's Son, the Spirit transforms us. And it becomes a matter of faith. How much do I want to be transformed? What do I want to know about God? How much do I want to be like Him? That's the only way I know. We look into God's Word, it transforms us. Here at the beginning of the year, let's plan a plan to get into God's Word, and then let's work that plan. So God wants us to be involved in action. He also wants us to be involved in awareness. Keep growing. Keep increasing your understanding. I broke it down into attitude A and attitude B. Okay, there's a way we should face life. Attitudes we should have is we go out day by day. Let me read this. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And so, one great life attitude is, I'm confronting life in His power. What's available to me? Well, I'm being strengthened. I can't live it on my own. We've got to be strengthened by God. You know, we've run into people before that say, you know, you Christians, you God's just become a crutch to you. And if you didn't have Him, you're such weak people, you couldn't make it through life. That's what they say. But you know, that doesn't bother me at all, because most of them I look at are caught up in alcohol. See, they can't make it through life either. So they've turned to a drug that really can't help them. Or they go to a drug, or they get wrapped up in stuff that doesn't help at all. I have a person who's leading me, guiding me, directing me, making me better. And so I'm glad that God does that. And He strengthens us to face the struggles of this life that come because we live in a sin-cursed world. That's what He does for us. And I love that about Him. And, He does it with all power. He gives us all the power we need. Remember 2 Peter 1:3, if you didn't write it down before, write it down now. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. So the more I get to know Him, the more I have His power to live in the way I should. According to His glorious might, not just a little bit of strength, but huge strength, proportional to His strength. You know, according to is an interesting word. If a rich man says, I'm going to give you just something out of my wealth, you might go, thank you. It might be a sizable gift. It may not be. But if he was a really rich man and he says, I'm going to give you according to my wealth, whoa, if it's proportional to his wealth, it could be a big gift. God says, I'm going to give you according to what you need, according to my glorious might. And why? So that you can have great endurance and patience. Now here's the attitude that God wants as we go through life. I want to have patience and endurance. Now endurance means perseverance. I keep going. Steady perseverance, I think the dictionary would say, in adhering to a course of action. I keep going even when I feel like stopping. I keep going even when I feel like quitting. God just wants us to get out there and let's go, man, right through life. Let's keep living. Let's face what we need to face. Let's have a good attitude because God's given me the strength to face it. And 1 Corinthians says nothing happens that's bigger than us. We can handle it. And so we are to endure when circumstances are difficult. That's the opposite of despondency. God doesn't want us to live discouraged lives, lives where we're just, He wants us to have an attitude where we're going after life and we're going to beat this in God's strength. We're going to do this in God's strength. We're going to win this in God's strength. And, you know, patience is not just complacency. It's not that we're sitting in a rocking chair waiting for God to do something. No, it's a soldier on the battlefield, keeping going when the going is tough. It's a runner in a race when they're down at the end and they're just gasping for air and the muscles just don't want to work anymore to keep them going toward the finish line. But they keep going anyway. See, God doesn't want us to live a pouty, discouraged, disheartened, or feeble life. That's just not what He has in mind. He says, I want you to understand the strength you have in God, and I want you to meet what's out there. And so I live life through His strength. I face life with faith in Him. I endure. I don't stop. I don't quit. I'm patient in every challenge. That's what God wants, being strengthened with all power. You know, we can't live the Christian life on our own. We might like to think we can, but then God puts us in something that shows us we can't. We need Him. We must have His strength and His power to accomplish what we need to go through. But I want to point this out too. When I'm filled with His strength, I don't necessarily feel strong. You'd think when the power of God would come on you, we'd be like Samson. I can push down these pillars. Boom! And I'm guessing that many times he felt pretty strong. But in the Christian life, you can have an amazing amount of power from God in your life and you can feel as weak as, well, weak as you can be. So don't worry about, well, I just don't feel up to it. By faith, we just go out and face it, and God's strength will be there. You know, courage is doing what you're afraid to do. Eddie Rickenbacker used to say that. There can be no courage unless you're scared to death. And that's an interesting perspective from a man who flew airplanes in World War II. God wants us to be overcomers. Have you ever read Revelation 2 and 3? The letters to the churches, he says, to those who overcome, he says that in every letter, Those that overcome, I'll give, and he has a gift for them. God wants us to just head into life, smash it down, keep going, because we have the strength of God. All right, attitude A, strengthened with all power. That's how we face life. Secondly, attitude B, how's that for a great outline point? Joyfully giving thanks. Giving thanks, verse 12 says, to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And that should be our second attitude as we live through life. First one is confidence in the strength and power of God, that I can do what he's called me to face and do. But then also, I go through life saying, thank you, God, thank you, thank you. You have blessed me, and there it is, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances. Don't you just hate that word all? That'd have been a great verse if he left all out of there. No, it would have missed the point. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God says, I want you to get out of bed every morning going, praise the Lord, it's morning. I know some of you really struggle with that. And through the day, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, if you need some ideas on what to be thanking him for, he built a list. Did you see the list? We'll just put them up here. I should be joyfully giving thanks because I get an inheritance in the kingdom of light. Did you ever inherit something? We've been kind of working through Anita's dad's stuff, and so there's an inheritance that comes out of that. Pretty nice. Can you imagine the inheritance that God has for us because of Jesus and what he did for us? Whoa. And it's in the kingdom of light. I don't know what that is. I know I get a house. God said, Jesus says, I got a mansion, a dwelling place, a home sweet home ready for you. And when that's all ready, I'm going to come get you. That's soon. I think his building project's pretty much done. So I get an inheritance in the kingdom of light. I should be given thanks about that. Secondly, I was rescued from the dominion of darkness. You know, I was a slave. I was the guy standing up against that block wall, that stone wall, and I had the iron clasps on my arms and the steel ball on my feet, and my future was bleak. And here comes my champion, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he rescues me. And he says, Satan, he doesn't belong to you anymore. He belongs with me. He's coming with me. God says, you ought to be giving thanks for that. That's a great thing to say thanks for. I was rescued by Jesus. And then in that same passage, he brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. I not only get an inheritance, but I'm a part of what he's doing. I get to be in his kingdom. What an amazing thing. And someday when we understand the fullness of that, we're going to be shouting for joy. He did that for me. I get to be a part of what he's doing forever. And we don't even know what that's going to be forever, but it's going to be spectacular. And then redemption, purchased out of the slave market. And number five, forgiveness of sins. God has nothing against you and me. Well, if God just knew what I was and what I've done, well, he does. And he said they took, when we come to him and claim his forgiveness and Jesus is our Savior, he says, I put your sins as far as the east is from the west. That's a long way apart because they never really meet. He didn't say north and south, those would meet, but east and west, no. It's an amazing thing. I should be so grateful to God. He says, that's the attitude. I want you to just bubble over with that all day long as I go through the day. Attitude of, I can do what God's called me to do, and I can joyfully give thanks. What a great way to live. What a powerful way to live. I should be So grateful. Hebrews 13 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. I talk about him. I'm grateful to him for what he's done. That's a great sacrifice of praise. So here's God's plan for our lives, folks. There are things we need to do. He's prepared a list before we're saved of stuff he wanted us to do. How's that list coming? You say, I don't know what's on the list. Well, have you asked him? I think he'll make it clear. Be ready to go in his direction of whatever he says. God, show me what to do. Show me what I ought to be doing. And show me what I ought to be being. I think both of those go together. And then the awareness, grow, expand. Learn to know Jesus better and better. Do you know Jesus today better than you did a year ago when 2020 was just getting started? If you follow your present plan, will you know him more in 2022, that's a year from now, than now? Oh, grow. Become aware. And then get out of bed in the morning and face life with courage. Draw on his strength and power. And as you're going through your day, joyfully give thanks. And I just want to remind you, the goal is to be like Jesus. Let Christ be formed in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're going to become like him. This is the pathway to become that. He's going to glorify me someday. And it's because I've lived my life in such a way that he's glorified. I'm speaking for all of us. God, I want to live in such a way and do your will in such a way that, wow, you're glorified. That's what I want. Well, remember, we start at the cross. We have to deal with sin first. When you came to the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, first thing you saw when you came through that, and as you're heading toward where God would live, you had to go past the altar. And it was about, I think, 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet. And there was where sin and the sacrifice for sin was dealt with. And so there were animals that were killed and sacrificed on that altar to take care of the sins of the priests and then of the people of Israel. You need that sacrifice first. Jesus is the one who paid that sacrifice. He hung on a cross for you. He paid your penalty for sin. And so, do you want your penalty paid? Well, you got to go to him and just say, Jesus, I sure need you. I'm a sinner. I understand that. And I believe you are the one that can help me. And we cry out to him with that attitude in our hearts. You know what? If you come to Christ that way, he saves you. He forgives your sin. He makes you his own. He takes you out of the slave market of sin. He frees you from that dungeon that Satan has held you captive. He starts to do amazing things in your life. That's the first part. Then secondly, we just start to understand what it's like to live in his kingdom and under his strength and ability and by faith in him. And so we don't want to stop with salvation only. Let's keep going, keep walking, keep trusting, keep learning. That's what God wants. And then in the end, when he has finished his work, which he will do, then we're going to look like Jesus. And God loved Jesus so much and thought he was so beautiful, he wanted to make a whole lot of people just like him. So we want to be beautiful like Jesus. So wherever you are in your spiritual life, maybe God's given you some direction this morning as to where to go next. Well, let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, we're so grateful that you continue to work with us. Sinful though we be, sluggish and sometimes just plain rebellious. But I thank you for saving us. What a great gift of salvation. And Father, I thank you that you lay out your will in front of us, things to do and things to be and things to become. And Father, we really do want to live a life that's worthy of the Son of God who lives inside of us. So honor yourself through our life, through our thinking, through our attitudes and actions and behaviors and thoughts. And make us children that you can be pleased with, who are walking worthy of the will of God. Thank you, Father, that one of these days we're going to look like Jesus, and you're working really hard to, through the Holy Spirit to make us into that. Help us not to be stubborn and difficult and Father, help us not to put out or extinguish the fire of the Holy Spirit living in us. And some do, and it just ruins their lives. Give us a new attitude of openness to God and to what he's doing. And thank you that Jesus is coming soon. I pray, Father, that this congregation and all those who have joined us with the live stream today will be looking forward to his return, because he's coming back and the prophetic signs are in place. And you've told us, not day and hour when he's coming, but here are the signs. And we're seeing those in place almost daily now. And so thank you. Now work in our hearts, show us your will, and help us to be busy going that way. Thanks. Thanks for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.